one Bible that's dedicated to the doctrine or truth of apostasy. It's wise and necessary that you know how your enemy operates. In fact, we might say that it's impossible to defeat an enemy if we did not know how well armed they were, where their forces were, and what they might do so that we could counteract it. This is the reason why we have spies. The objective of the spy is to find out what the enemy is doing. In the measure that we have information about the enemy, in that measure we can make decisions that will protect ourselves or give us at least a chance in combat with the enemy. If we could keep in the forefront of our thinking all of the truths that not only pertain to the positive aspect of our responsibilities in living the Christian life, but also the tools and methods that the devil employs in his effort to trip you and me up, we wouldn't go down in defeat quite as often. And so this book is designed to set forth the objective, the thinking, the attitudes, the flesh or moral fiber of an apostate, as well as the ultimate destination of an apostate. Now, we're aware of the fact, through Paul's own words, that he said that he knew that in his flesh, he says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he knew that when his flesh was in control, he was a very wretched man. And he knew that within the flesh of man, within the soul of man, there was nothing to enable him to move in a right direction or a righteous direction. Because by nature we're sinners, by nature we're void of divine help because we're dead to God. Thus there is absolutely nothing within man by nature to enable him to live a life that has within it the quality that God desires. Thus, as we have noticed, by virtue of the angels, by virtue of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, and likewise in verse 8, that immorality always follows apostasy. And immorality will always be present where the Word of God is absent. I don't care what the religious system may be. I can make a prediction based upon the Word of God. Immorality is present in Russia. Immorality is present in China. Immorality is present in the United States of America. For in the measure that a society or a people turns from the source of divine light and divine help, the source of righteousness, they do not have within them the wherewithal to do anything else but to allow the flesh to move in a direction where it can satisfy itself. Thus it seeks new twists, new frenzies, new ways in which it can move out into an area where the flesh gets a cheap thrill, whether it's dope, sex, booze, what have you. Now we can put band-aids on the various pinnacles of the unbeliever, and seek to patch him up. Or we can present the gospel, which has within it the ability to give that person a brand new life, which means you're then getting to the root of the problem. Now, we looked at verse 8, and it said, likewise, going back to Sodom and Gomorrah, also these filthy dreamers. And a filthy dreamer is nothing more than an apostate or one who has his mind totally occupied with life from the human viewpoint. And thus, as I mentioned before, in listening to public radio, when this man was interviewed who wrote a book on evolution and how we in this world can eventually overcome our problems through an evolutionary process as well as physical diseases, he is a filthy dreamer that is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. Now, if what he says is true, then we as believers are filthy dreamers, and the Word of God is filthy because they both cannot be true. Someone's wrong, and it's that simple. Now, the Bible declares a man like that a filthy dreamer. Now, these filthy dreamers despise, it goes on to say, they defile the flesh, that always follows, to each his own. And that's why these filthy dreamers put men in the category of being animals, but even the animals do not indulge in the things that they indulged in Sodom. But of course, in our society today, as we continue to move left, not right, for God is right altogether, as we continue to move down the wrong road, all of these various perversions of the flesh will be more readily accepted. It fits the program. So, as I mentioned before, the government appropriates money for various immoral programs, and I read it last week over the pulpit. I don't have it here right now. Now, these same filthy dreamers who are opponents of the truth. Notice verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but not what they know naturally. They're brute beasts, and in those things they corrupt themselves. Now, verse 10 says that they have natural abilities. They know things in the natural realm, but you see, being an outstanding individual in the world, because much time has been placed in the natural realm in studying natural phenomena, doesn't mean that they're still not a filthy dreamer. In fact, the more educated a person becomes, in fact, most educators are educated beyond their own mental capacity, because they assume, because they're an expert in a certain field, like being a plumber or a scientist, that they're automatically an expert in the field of principles of right and wrong. Now, we know that this is not true in accordance with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul upbraided the Corinthians for going to court. And the reason he upbraided them, and you can read it at your leisure, was because he said, because of this, he said, don't you realize that by virtue of your position in Christ and the fact that Christ is in you, that you have placed in you the principle of righteousness, and at the great white throne judgment, you are actually going to judge angels. Now, angels are not in the human sphere. And no matter how many degrees anyone may have as a human being, they are no match for angels. And yet God said to you, by virtue of your position in Christ, you are going to stand in judgment with Christ over the angels. He said, if this is what you're going to do because you have the ability to judge where an unbeliever doesn't,
He's not wired for sound. He is a dreamer, and he brings in his perverted philosophy in making a decision. You have the basis or foundation to make a right decision. You have the spirit of truth, of light within you. Thus, the decision you make can be based upon the eternal Word of God.
And so he goes on to say, if this is true, then don't go to court. He says, it's better to be defrauded. Let the Lord take care of it. In fact, he said, if a decision has to be made within the assembly, among the believers, then pick out the dumbest saint in church. And the dumbest saint in church can make a better decision than the wisest judge who's unsaved in the world. Pick out the dummy. You're miles ahead. Now, I didn't write that. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's exactly what he says. Not now. This afternoon. Now, these filthy dreamers, verse 8, despise dominions. Or they set it not mentally and verbally. Authority. 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 Now, this authority is in the natural realm. Coupling together with that, they speak evil of dignities. The dignities here is the glories of God. The dignity of God, this is divine truth to which they rebel against. Now, I took all my Uber rooms. Somebody robbed me. Now, living the Christian life is simple. With all you do is submit to authority. Isn't that simple? We looked at the devil, the demons, and we noticed that the first objective of the devil was to retaliate against God's authority. And he said, in effect, I'm going to establish my throne, my authority, over God's authority. You see, the whole name of the game is who's in charge. That's the whole name of the game. Who is in charge? Now keep that in mind as we carry this thing through. Now as we think of authority to which these apostates refuse to accept, the first authority would have to be God. Well, an apostate is one who has turned against God, the truth. That's an apostate. So we're talking about apostate. So the first one he checks out against is God. Now, the way in which God reveals his will to man is through the Bible. So he checks out there. Now, I don't know if I'll be able this morning to relate this to our church and our school. But in regards to the court cases that have already been tried, lawyers have publicly stated to the believers that they should not have the right to pollute the minds of our children with that book which we call the Bible. This is what lawyers who are filthy dreamers are saying. Now, when they make that statement, they're saying, in effect, that they have a belief or a philosophy that should override the Word of God. So when a lawyer makes a statement like that, he's already said, in effect, down with God, down with the Word of God. In fact, these two go together. Now, as we think of the four divine institutions established in the Word of God, we think of free volition. We think of nationalism. We think of the home, we'll make it, which includes marriage and children. We'll think of the church. Here are four basic divine institutions. God invented free volition. He says to anyone, whosoever will may come. If they don't want to come, he doesn't pass a bill and force them. You can't force anyone to get saved. Predicated by love. It's a response to love. God loved you, proved it by his death upon the cross. He says, now would you respond to my love? And no. All right. Free volition is a key. Now as you look at this, and as you look at the filthy dreamers and the apostates, well, I suppose a beautiful illustration of apostasy would be communism. In fact, that'd be a classic illustration. Now, that can run under several titles. In fact, the Bolshevik Revolution wasn't operated under the title of communism. They took that name later. Communism is nothing more than an attitude on the part of those in government to assume control over you. So as the government becomes bigger in this country, and one out of six is employed by the government, so that the productive people are becoming less and less, and the non-productive people in government are becoming bigger and bigger, the attitude of the average individual is to control someone else. As government continues to move out its tentacles in controlling you, it's communism. It's the philosophy that's identical to the name that they employed in Russia. It just means government controlled you. That's all it is. So I would say, are we moving more towards communism if we define the word that way? Obviously we are. Obviously. Now most people fail to realize that our founding fathers designed all of the laws to curtail not the citizenry, but the government. And that the ones who needed to be kept in check were always those in authority, and never the citizens or the peons on the street. But that has been reversed today. All the laws today are not geared to keep in check the politicians. They're the ones that need the laws. They're the ones that are in control. Now all the laws are made to put chains around the necks of the citizens. And one of these days, when the citizens wake up, it's going to be too late. The chains will be locked tight. Well, an historian said once that a people will have no better government than they themselves deserve. A true statement. Which means if I take my free volition and move in a direction apart or in opposition to the Word of God, I then have blinded myself, and because my ambitions have become the same as those over me, those who have rebelled against God and the Word of God, along with myself, if I've done so, will begin to move in the areas of overriding the individual's freedom. And so I had the statistics out of U.S. News and World Report of how the free world is shrinking and how nations under dictators are thriving, and pretty soon there will be no free nations. Did you know that? Right here. Now that's anti-Bible. Wherever you have a dictator, you do not have Christian schools. You do not have freedom to worship the Lord as you see fit. The Word of God is usually looked upon as an enemy and outlawed. Because you see, you can't bend a believer who has conviction. Now you can bend one that doesn't. But the Word of God is designed to give conviction to individuals. So they know where their enemy is. We don't, but they do. Now let's take nationalism. Nationalism in the Word of God was designed to preserve the human race, a balance of power. And the reason why we can assemble here today is because there is a balance of power. That means the United Nations is apostate. Because they want to unite all nations under one head, who is in control. Well, the book of Revelation teaches who will be. The man who will take over that position of a one world ruler under the guise and call it as a peace, because if you have one government in the world, how could you fight? So you can't war. Who's that one government? We'll all get together. But who's going to control it? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who will be an apostate and come in his name. They'll be the Savior, they'll say. Of course, people are conditioned for a man. As I mentioned before, the president of the common market or the leader, whatever they call him,
And I remember the quote said, "We don't need more laws for organizations. We need a man to follow, even if he's the devil." And he said that. I didn't say it. Don't worry, he's coming. So the UN is apostate and the Jehovah's Witnesses are apostate. They don't believe in nationalism either. The National Council of Churches is apostate. Any system that seeks to break up a national entity does not accept that authority. That means all of the secretaries of state who have said that we are obligated to relinquish our sovereignty to the United Nations are apostates. And that we can tear or steal your wealth from you by homogenizing your money into an international monetary system, which means your money won't be worth a plug nickel and we'll break you without you even knowing it. So those men who set monetary styles in the nations and in the world, through the World Bank, are apostates. You can readily see who's got control. Everything's moving in the wrong direction. And most Christians don't even understand these basic biblical principles which God designed and put in the Word of God to save their neck. They don't even see that. What's happening to the home today? Happy marriages, if found, are a rarity. Half end in divorce. The ones that are sticking together, they'd never do it over again. If you find one in the city of Virginia, according to statistics, they say that's a rarity. That's an oddity. You can't really find one. That means if you would go from house to house in Virginia and take a census, and you would say to the people, and the lady would come to the door, and you would say, how long have you been married? And she would say, 27 years. And you would say to her, are you happy? Would you do it over again? She'd say, no. She wouldn't. And if you found one person in the whole city of Virginia, that would be, you'd put him in a cage, like a zoo, and walk around him and look at him. These two people got married, they're happy. That means they're miserable. Well, actually, if you can't have peace, harmony, and blessedness in a home, how could you have it anywhere else? Everybody says, let's get together. That's the problem. They're getting together, and that's worse. Then how about the church? As you look at all these, the nations, the home, the children, you see, those educators who say that the children should be spocked rather than spanked are apostates. When the Christian is given the admonition to train up a child in the way he should go, and that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it out of him, that means nothing else will drive it out. That means there's only one way in which to drive it out, a spanking. And the apostates say, no, spock 'em, don't spank 'em. That's apostasy. They're saying, in effect, allow that child to become a monster so that when they're teenagers, we will have to put them in chains in prison and usher in martial law. That's exactly what Hitler did. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew how to design an educational system within their colleges which would promote revolution in the minds of the young people, and then he as a savior would say, do you want peace? Vote for me, I'll give it to you, under chains. And we're moving in the exact same direction. Our young people's minds have been primed at the state churches to revolt. And when it happens, the dictator will appeal to you, and you will say, anybody who can give us peace, I'll hold for them. And you will vote yourself into slavery. And he's got everything going for him. And the average person won't realize that the cure is worse than the problem. That's always the route of apostasy. There is no other way. Now, we can know what's going on, and we'll never spend the time. Now, I'm not even looking for any improvement. My hopes aren't even... I don't even stick the tongue in the side of my mouth and bite down and say, I hope it doesn't happen. It's happening! It's going to happen! I said, don't even worry about it. Just be delighted for the fact that the Spirit of God has revealed to you what's happening. And when the newspapers put out headlines about they're amazed at this, you can say, I knew that all the time. By the time the world catches on, it's always too late. They always catch on too late. Think of the millions that will be in hell that caught on too late. Here are the areas of rebellion today and a refusal to accept authority. So if we go down, we can say, we'll put the pastor here. Rebellion says we will not accept the Word of God or the pastor who preaches the Word of God as an authority. I'm not talking about a difference of opinion. I'm talking about a position and truth that's preached. You don't have to believe anything I say. It's found in the Word of God. It's between you and God. But obviously, if you're here this morning, you apparently have within you a degree of respect or response to what I have to say, and you must have felt it was somewhat worthwhile, or you're a fool for being here. That simple. And so in every one of these areas, and I might say that in all of these areas, they're woven together like a beautiful piece of tapestry, which means if the devil can crack one, do you see how it affects the others? If we can crack the home, churches are made up of people. We automatically crack the nation. And this again revolves in free volition. And of course, as we go down, the husband is the head of the home, and then we have the wife and the children and the teacher and the policeman. We go right on down the line, and we see that authority is being rebelled against all along the line. And when we have kids here in school that are rebelling, and I might add another dimension, David said the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go forth as soon as they're born speaking lies. If your child comes home, your sweet little thing, and gives you a song and dance of how he was mistreated, if you believe him, you're a bigger fool than he is. Boy, they can do it convincingly. I had my little boy come home, and he's a little tear in his eye, you know, and kind of tough, and the teacher wouldn't let him do that, and the teacher's against him, and oh, I started crying too. And what kind of teacher's the God over there, you know? I'm going to pull my kids out of Christian school and put them in a public school so they get some fair treatment. I went and talked to the teacher. That wasn't the way it was at all. That dirty bugger convinced me. Well, he's a pro. He ain't a lot of lies. I believe he could take a lie detector test because he sold himself in fact just the way it was, and he passed. Don't be quick when your children come home and say this happened and that happened and they're again, you know, all the rest of it. Go to the teacher and talk to the teacher, and you have a revelation at what a professional liar your child is. And you shouldn't even be surprised. The Bible already told you that's what your itsy-bitsy is lying. Not mine. His, but not mine. Yet yours. No. But when I talk to kids about authority, I start right at the top. Because I know all authority has its source. When you rebel against other any area of authority, if I talk to a woman who's connected to Women's Lib, what I want to do is introduce her to the ultimate in authority, Jesus Christ, if he becomes her Lord. Then it's under the Lord she can submit herself to her husband, even though he's an animal. He's not worthy of it, but the Lord said do it, so for his sake she will. That's responding to authority. Who does it? Nobody. You can't run anything without authority. I don't care what it is. Even a slot machine. It has authority. Tilt. That's a pinball machine, excuse me. Now, as we think of these authorities, we go on to verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel. Now, Michael is a ruling angel. In fact, it means ruler. As well as who is like God. But actually, Michael's an officer, a general officer in the army of the Lord, in the angelic sphere. We have this in Daniel 10 and 12. But he's also apparently a protector of not only the Jewish nation, which is evident in Revelation 12 as he wars with the devil in heaven. And at that time he defeats the devil, but here he does not defeat the devil, but there is a dispute. That means there is contention among them. And he is contending with the devil. Now, I looked up the word contend in Webster's dictionary. And it says, to strive in conflict or opposition, to fight or struggle. And it goes on to say, Napoleon's troops contended with European troops at Waterloo. That was Webster's definition of contention. That means you're in a war. Are you warm? What does that just mean? Oh, turn on the fan, somebody, will they? Will you? The buzzer fans here? Okay. Now, it says you're contending with Satan. Now, this is a present middle participle, which means he kept on contending. He continued to contend. He kept on fighting. He didn't give up. And of course, every believer is put in a position where they are to continue to contend by virtue of their eternal position in Jesus Christ. Now, give up-itis, again, is the order of the day. It takes nothing for a believer to give up. Now, notice, it goes on to say, he disputed about the body of Moses. You see, no one knew where the Lord buried Moses' body. Now, his grave is a secret. But he durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, apostates never speak on issues. You see that in politics all over the place. Nobody ever talks about issues. Let's talk about personalities. Just like Bob Short drives a Cadillac. Well, what has that got to do with his philosophy? He's rich. Well, he's not as rich as Humphrey. His wife didn't even know where he got his millions. I have a sneaking suspicion. That's phony. That's absolutely phony. All politicians make millions. Did you ever figure out if Short, and this is not only true, it was true with Humphrey, they spend $700,000. What's their salary? That's what they pay to get the job. And the job pays pittance. How can they afford to do that? You spend $1 million to get a job that pays $100,000 a year. And they come out on top. Now, something's wrong somewhere. Now, that's just not logical. You can't afford to do that. Don't worry, they're making it. Apostates attack personalities. You have to say, the Lord rebuke thee. How do you rebuke by the Lord? You use the word of God. You remember Matthew chapter 4 when the devil confronted the Lord Jesus and he appealed to him on the basis of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, if you bow down, notice, here again, issue authority, and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. And he showed them to him on TV. Spiritual TV. He said, they're yours. And the Lord Jesus did exactly what Michael did. He says, it is written in the word of God that you should worship the Lord God only, and he only should you worship. That's it. What I get in exchange is irrelevant, inconsequential. My first responsibility is to be loyal to the word of God. Money isn't the issue. That's conviction. Or at least a demonstration of it. Now, we as believers have a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And even though they are assassinating your personality or my personality, we must come back with the Word of God and believe that the truth that we give out is far more potent than the slander that the apostates give out. And that's the only message they've got. In fact, someone said to me that they had heard, they were witnessing to some girls, and this one girl had said, "Oh, I'd never go to Beacon Bible. I'd heard that when you go there, the preacher calls the new people up in front, just the reverse. We're the only church that's fundamental in the area that doesn't give an altar call. So they take it just in the reverse. And then everyone chants. As they stand up with this person, stand in front, embarrassed to tears, they chant, 'Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?'" Then you got another one. "I would say that we as a church in this ministry puts less emphasis on money than any church I know of anywhere." And the mainline denominations traditionally have solicited from their members X number of dollars predicated upon their income. They make no bones about it. And done them when it doesn't come in. Now that's just normal for mainline denominations. But we don't do that here because we understand the principle. If you don't give out of a heart of love, keep it! Buy yourself a six-pack! Take out a buck on the way through! That's Bible! Not taking out the buck. So they don't know what the issues are. So they say, "Well, boy, I hear if you go to Beacon Bible Church, you got to give 20% of your wages." And I'm the only man on the range that preaches against tithing, which is only at 10%. They took it just in the devil's smart. I say no tithing. They tell everybody, "There, you got to give 20. Doubled it. Now, the devil's smart. If he can malign the individual, he realizes that the average brain is so shallow. And the fact that the average person can't think, they will buy a personality slang or approach quicker than they'll buy the truth. So he's appealing to your natural nature. People can't think today. They know what the issues are. That's why the politicians, if one politician actually starts dealing with issues, the other guy flakes off and says, "We have no simple solutions. Our problems are too complex to be stated so simply by the opposition." He's a phony. Like deficit spending. Anybody knows if you keep writing more checks and you've got money to back up, one of these days you're going to file bankruptcy. So don't do it! "Well, now our problems are too complex and you can't just make a simple..." Yes, you can make a simple statement like, "Don't do it!" So then they turn around and say, "Well, he wears a tie that's always crooked and he shouts all the rest of it." It's all personality. It's all personality. Now, you don't have to get on that. When I talk to them in the video, I don't talk to them about the color of their hair and whether they chew snuff and spit green and all the rest of it. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God have to say? Give them the Word of God. If any changes will be made after they're saved, God can even do that. God can even do that. But I say that because you might as well know what the name of the game is, because that's always the way it is. The Apostle Paul was slandered. The Lord Jesus Christ was slandered. He didn't drink. But because he sat down with those who did, they called him a drunkard. Always slandered. Now, the purpose of him fellowshipping with them, or not fellowshipping, trying to reach them, was because he had a message for all. The same principle is true with us. Now, as we think of control, well, you see, the devil wanted control over Moses' body. Michael was given the authority and control. There was contention. Who's in control?
Now, do you know that today there are those in Washington and those in the state of Minnesota and in other states, and there have been legal fights in Ohio and many states in the South in regards to, first of all, who controls your children, you or the state? Are you merely relegated to the position of a parental guardian, but the state owns your child? One area. And any time Christians go to court in regards to a school, that's the issue. Now, I never met Hottenpa. And I don't know what Hottenpa is doing in regards to the education of his children, but I mention him because he flashes to mind, and most of you heard about him. But the issue was there as you read the paper. Same issue again. Who has the right to raise his children? The state or him? And the state resents the fact that the Word of God says that children are a heritage of the Lord, given as a gift by God to the parent who stands in God's stead, and the parent is responsible to God, who is the ultimate authority, not the state. Russia outlaws the Bible because they detest that doctrine. That's the issue right there. Always, who is in control? Now, the same principle is true with the church. This school that we have is a church-related school, so we put it under the wing of the church. We did it deliberately. For you see, there's been a provision made by our founding fathers. There shall be no laws abridging the free exercise of religion. The liberals hate that law. That's why they're always mouthing, let's change the Constitution. It's biblical. The church is under the authority of Jesus Christ. So I'm not here today because the government gave me a license to be here. A lady called up Barry and asked about the school. And she called back later, and it went something like this. I don't know if I can remember it exactly. I only heard him say it once, but it flashes to mind right now. But she said, you know, I tried to check out your school. I checked the school authorities in the area, and she said, I couldn't find anything about your school. In fact, I thought about even calling the state to find out what kind of a school you had there. That's our objective. We are hiding from the state. We do not want the state to say, you're sanctioned by us. That's just what we don't want. People can't see that. They think someone has to have authority to okay you. You need a license. Now, obviously, the greater always licenses the lesser. So the state licenses you to drive an automobile. Now, if the judge takes away that license, it means that you shouldn't drive, doesn't it? Now, let's say I would say to you, what does your license cost? And you say, $5, I don't know what they cost. Let's say $5. And I say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a license to drive for $2.50. You save yourself $2.50. I'll just scribble out and say, Leonard Radke gives you the authority to drive a car. And I only charge you $2.50. Would you come to me? No, because you would say, I don't have the authority to give out that license. Only the state has the authority to give out the license. Illustration. John Bunyan was a preacher in England. And it's been stated that he preached to over 700 people at a time without a PA system. And it was stated that he was a dynamic speaker and could hold the congregation in rapt attention. England wanted to license all the preachers, and they came to John Bunyan, who was a very popular preacher, and wanted to give him a license. He related to them the history of the early church and the fact that men lost their lives in Rome because they would not place themselves under the authority of Rome. You see, history always repeats itself. Human nature is always fickle, but it always wants to control others. That's what an apostate does. Because he refuses to submit to the authority of God, he establishes himself as his own God or authority. In that position, psychologically, he seeks to control others. That's why you always have a dictatorship when the Word of God's out of it. Always goes in that direction. It always goes in that direction. That's a fixed law. It's Bible. They said to him, now look, you're doing everything that you have to do.
So just take the license, put it in your pocket, and keep on doing what you've been doing, and nothing will be said. Now, catch that principle. The state seeks to...
It's not what they ask us to do that's the issue. It is rather, do they have the right to tell me to do it? That's the issue. They repeatedly went to John Bunyan in their effort to get him to capitulate. And they said, if you don't sign this paper, you will have to go to the Bedford Jail. Now, the Bedford Jail was carved out of a rock. Do you know how damp and foggy it is in England? That means these rocks were damp all the time. And the prisoners in that jail would not dare, because there was no furniture in the jail, lay down on those rocks. So you know how they slept? They would get down on their knees and then put their forearms on the rock and put their head so that only their forearms and their knees would be on the rock. That's how they would sleep every night. Do you know how long John Bunyan was in that prison? 13 years. Because of that dampness, the bones would calcify, and no one ever left that prison but that wasn't crippled with arthritis. And they said to John Bunyan, now look at it. Why don't you take the paper? We want to license you. He wound up in that prison because he said, I am not serving the state. I am serving the Lord God of heaven. They said, don't you love your wife? He said, I do. They had one daughter who was an epileptic. Don't you want to be with your daughter? He said, yes. He says, I have a decision to make. Do I love my wife or my daughter more than Jesus Christ? Now here's where conviction comes in. History and any court judge would have to agree that John Bunyan did not have a preference. He had a conviction. And he was willing to separate himself from his wife and his daughter in prison for 13 years because of a conviction. Now, if we don't have convictions, we can be persuaded to move in an alternative direction, which means we have a preference. If what we say we believe is altered because of people, it's a preference. And the court knows that as well. Which means if they look at your life and you change your behavior pattern because of peer pressure or friends or even your wife, it's not a conviction, it's a preference. So you couldn't be convicted of having a conviction or being a legal Christian. Consequently, you're inconsistent in sending your child to a Christian school because you don't have a conviction, you only have a preference. Throw it out of court. He's a phony. We can't convict him of being a Christian, which we must do before he can legally send his child to the Christian school. That's under the wing of the church in this case. After he had been in there sometimes and they'd laid the license right by the door and they said, anytime you want to take the license, you can walk out a free man. History says the rats ate it. He refused to accept them as his authority. He was under one authority, Jesus Christ. I am standing here this morning not because Carter gave me a license. Not because St. Paul said I could be here. Not because Missouri, Salt Lake, Minneapolis, or Rome, or Mecca said I could be here. But the same principle is true with you, for this is only one facet of a ministry in the body of Christ, for every believer is given a ministry. Every believer has a job to do for Jesus Christ. I'm merely fulfilling my responsibility now in regards to that job. When you walk out of here, your job is just as great and fantastic as my job is. If the state can stop me from fulfilling my job, it'll stop you from fulfilling your job. For anything the state can give, it can take away. And if they give me a license this year, because all government agencies have one characteristic, they keep multiplying their chains and regulations and rules, and they become so encumbered as it snowballs, and oh, well, and on we go. So obviously, if they could give it to me this year, they could take it away next year. So history says that the authorities went to John Bunyan's wife, and they told her he's lost his mind. And they said, if anyone can reach John Bunyan, you can. Now let me ask you, men, who has the most influence upon you? Is it not your wife? If she gave you a lie, you'd believe it. And sometimes wives do that. Do you know that? They mean well, but their husbands listen to them. And a man might say, all right, honey, we're going to do it this way. She says, now let's don't get fanatical. Let's don't go overboard. Now let's just consider this thing again. And she begins to pout. And women have valves that they turn and restrictions that they know how to use to make this bird come across. It works every time, it appears. But it wasn't true with John Bunyan's wife. She was penniless, no state aid, and her daughter was dying and didn't live 30 days. And they said, you go to John, your husband, and you tell him to sign that paper. And he says, I know that John loves me with his whole heart. But before I see him defy his God, and she had an apron on, she picked up her apron and said, I would have you deliver his head and place it in my apron before I would be the cause of making him stumble against his God. And she refused to be used as a tool of the state to come between her husband and God. Now, if she was that sensitive to her role in supporting her husband in his faith and service for Jesus Christ, should this not be true of you, gals and husbands, and even with us, with each other? We should not be stumbling blocks. We should not go out and encourage, if we're carnal, other believers to be as clucky as we are and as dumb as we are and as disoriented as we are. But we'll do it. This gal was thinking straight. While he was in jail for 13 years, they brought, it was stated every 2 days, sour milk, curdled sour milk to give him protein so he wouldn't die. And then they would crumple paper and put over the top of it, keep the dirt out. And he'd take that paper and he'd straighten it out. Took a stick, took dirt off the walls, and he wrote the book, which is a classic, Pilgrim's Progress. And in his desire to live for Jesus Christ, he duplicated the Apostle Paul's desire. Whether I live, whether I die, I belong to the Lord. While I'm in prison, the Lord can use this to further his own glory. But it's not true. And that book is still a classic after all of these years. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. Do you remember Daniel?
who was under Darius, the king of the Medes, Daniel 6, and all the other magistrates, the political bigwigs, didn't like Daniel. He's a Jew, an outsider. And so they appealed to the pride of Darius and said, Darius, let's pass a law for 30 days, that if this 30 days, no other god is worshipped but you. Or if you are, or another god is worshipped but you, that person should be killed. And Darius, he was flattered. Where do I sign? And this was the law of the Medes and the Persians, which changed not. That means after he signed it, no more vetoes. So they checked Daniel. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they said, the only place we can get him is with his God. And that's why they passed the law. And so it goes on to say in Daniel 6 that after the law was passed, he went and he prayed as he prayed before time, facing Jerusalem. So I remember that about three times a day. Now you would have thought that after the law was passed, he would have at least not prayed while the window was open. He'd have at least gone... You'd have at least thought he could have climbed behind the sofa or the piano or some couch or back in the closet somewhere and prayed. He had to do it just like he always did it. Bugger, he did it. So they said, all right, brought it to Darius' attention, and lion's den he goes. And that shook Darius up because he didn't even think of that when he passed that law. He's like most men in Washington today, they didn't think of that. You mean all this is going to happen because I signed that? That all that's going to happen? Yes, no. You wait till the Panama Canal deal goes on for another 20 years. You'll see a lot of things happen. Oh, I knew that was going to happen. Of course, then you can't find them. I ever heard one politician that okayed a law that turned out to be a bummer that said, I voted for it, I was a nut. You ever hear one say that? Well, he was throwing the lines then. That's conviction. That wasn't a preference. That was a manifestation. You had the same thing in chapter 4, I think, with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar builds a large image. And he says, everyone's going to bow down at the sound of the international orchestra. You know, music is the thing that crosses all barriers. The international orchestra. I'm just waiting for that to come. They're going to have an international orchestra at the Olympics to play for everyone. Maybe they already got it. Now, there were more than three Jews that came out of Israel when they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. There's more than three, but it says everyone bowed down except three Jews, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And the guys that were watching, they couldn't believe their eyes. Don't they realize they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace if they don't bow down? Now, they were doing what they'd always been doing, but they became more conspicuous by virtue of the apostasy that was increasing. And then it finally became very obvious that they were different. Not because they had ever changed their conviction. It was because the nation was moving in a direction which caused them to become increasingly conspicuous. I'm preaching the same thing now I preached 20 years ago, but I'm more conspicuous. Why? It's not because I'm moving. It's because the country is becoming more and more apostate, and even the believers and the churches where the gospel had at one time been proclaimed is capitulating and moving into ecumenical areas because they don't want to offend anyone under the call letters of love. They're not contending for the faith. They're joining the devil at the summit table. And they're trying to win them by joining them. And the devil's making a sucker out of them. Let's do a gasket again. You know, ministers are sucked into that. They think that if they join the ministerial association, all of a sudden God then can use them. That's not where our power comes from. power doesn't come from being accepted in certain circles where they put their sanction and their empty hand on your empty head and say, he's a good guy. In fact, you're known by your friends. Did you know that? If I look at a politician and this person over here backs him, I know he's not the guy to vote for. I don't like the company he's keeping. It's that simple.
That means you expect a man to have enemies.
Thus, he's known by his adversary. Now, whose side are you on? Michael's or the devil's? Whose side are you on as we go on in verse 11? Cain's or Abel's? Whose side are you on? Abraham's or Sodom and Gomorrah? Whose side are you on? Darius or Daniel? Whose side are you on? The English government or John? Whose side are you on? You see, there's no middle ground. You're either on one side or the other side. You with Paul or Rome? Now, it said in regards to John Bunyan, that those 13 years that he was in prison, his church disintegrated. And the preachers that came to visit him stopped after a year. Very sad. There have been lawsuits against Christian schools across the country and the state's effort to take control over the schools. You see, the state church wants to computerize the kids so that their philosophy is not based upon the Word of God. That's the way you take a nation over. You program them the right way. The state can't program the kids in Christian schools, so that bothers them. They want control. That's the devil's object, control. Now, in several cases, preachers have gone to jail, and this is what's happened. While he was in jail, in one case, 75% of the congregation quit the church. He won the case, and then he was a hero. And even the other preachers in the area didn't want a thing to do with him. But after he'd won the case, then he was a special speaker in all the pulpits. Our hero! Where were you when the chips were down? Sniveling in the corner. I was like a rat with my tail between my legs, like a whipped pup. I thought to myself, if that would happen here, I wonder how many people would be here next Sunday if I was in jail. I wonder if 10% would make it. We're afraid to be marked. We're afraid to stand because we have conviction and we don't care what people say or what they think. That is par for the course. We expect that if we serve Jesus Christ. Or at least we should. And believers amaze me at how concerned they are about the world. So the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear man. The most he can do with you is kill your body. It's the most he can do. And absent from the body is present with the Lord. So what do you want to live for? Who said you had to live? You got any axe to grind? Why are you breathing air? Who said the air that you breathe and the life that you live is more important than God's will, God's word, God's objective? What's time for you to die? You'll die. And if it isn't time for you, nobody can kill you. You don't have to worry. God has put a hedge around you. He'll protect you. You don't need to worry about it. But then he goes on to say in verse 28, you fear God who's able to put your body and soul in hell. Now, who do you fear? Who are you afraid of? And we think God's playing games. So we're afraid of people. Conviction, preference. Are you here today because you have conviction or you have a preference? And under pressure, the court knows a preference will change. Because it doesn't mean that much to me. If you went to court, could there be enough witnesses brought in to convict you of being a Christian? Could you be convicted of being a Christian? So you'd be guilty of being a Christian? Or would they have a tough time finding enough info on you and a life which produces action, which proves what you believe? Because the court says, if you really believe it, it'll reflect itself in what you do. Because anybody can say anything. That doesn't mean anything.
So we've got to find witnesses to prove that you are doing or living what you say you believe. Would you be convicted?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your promises, for your spirit that teaches us truth and empowers us to reproduce it so that what we believe, what we see, can be reproduced in footpaths.
And we pray as we see apostasy increasing, and as we also see the Christians will become more conspicuous, that when we're brought into court, they won't have trouble finding witnesses to convict us of being a Christian. I pray that each of us might live a life based upon conviction to such a degree that all would say they are a Christian. And may we realize that as we live our life, we're going to have to give an account to the ultimate authority, to God Himself. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad, whether it brought glory to Jesus Christ or glory to ourselves. May we be willing to stand as did Paul, as did Daniel, as did John Bunyan, as did his wife, and at any cost, remain loyal and true to the Word of God. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.